Thank you, dear.
Our scripture reading this morning is once again the verses that we're going to be preaching on. Sometimes I feel as though another portion would be good. Sometimes it seems as though the very verses we're going to use lend themselves in a great way, and this morning is one of those. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. I trust the Lord will add his blessing. And let's remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of continuing on in your word. I thank you, Lord, that you willed that man would have your written word. How we thank you for this treasure. We thank you for the opportunity that's ours to gather here today. I look about and I'm thankful for each one here today. Some have been struggling with health issues, and you've made it possible for them to come back today. And how we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would be able to speak to our hearts the truth, and that we would not have our hearts filled with other things, but that we might be open, ready, willing, to hear what you have for us, and that we might understand its application to our own lives, what it means to us, and as we often pray, that we might be doers of your word, not just listeners only. It does us no good to know what your word says, to be able to quote verses and then never make any effort to live the words of those verses. In fact, you've said, if we know to do good and do it not, that's sin to us. So, Lord, have the freedom to speak to us today. We commit this to you with thankful hearts. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you close them. Matthew 6, 5 through 8 is what we want to look at today. Our Lord continued in this particular section, guiding his followers regarding what was acceptable behavior by contrasting it with some of the current or contemporary practices that were widely practiced at the time of our Lord, but they were completely rejected by him. We saw last week, as we started in chapter 6, those first four verses. The Lord spoke against those who do everything they can to get praise for their seeming generosity. He talked about doing alms, doing good deeds, just doing acts of kindness to someone, helping someone. Well, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we be looking for opportunities to help others, be of support, lend a hand at times. Certainly so, we ought to be, but the Lord said, there are a bunch of you that you delight in doing those things, not because you're concerned about meeting the needs of people or helping somebody. The only reason you do it is so that people will pray, look at him, look at her, look at what the... Oh, isn't that something? My, what an outstanding character that one is. And the Lord says, I reject that. Well, today we move on and we see that he picks up a similar thought, though, and he moves from, in verses 1 to 4, doing deeds of kindness or doing alms. That's the biblical word there. Today he calls attention to those who make every attempt to gain the praise of others for their not generosity. That was last week. This week they work to gain the praise for their piety. Their piety. Their religious activity. How do they do that? What do they use? A very notable subject, a very notable activity, but they abuse it. What are we talking about? Prayer. Prayer. You mean there are some that use prayer to try to get praise of others? That's what our Lord said. You think he lied? I don't think so. So let's look today and let's see, first of all, our text here. In verse 5, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, verse 7, but when you pray, verse 6 tucked away in there, pray to thy Father. Three times he suggested when you pray, and one time pray to your Father. And the first thing, if you like to take notes, the first thing I call to your attention, it's pretty obvious that we could call this the assumed activity. The assumed activity of his own. When you pray, our Lord assumes his own pray. Safe assumption, isn't it? Logical assumption. Let's ask ourselves some questions, though. Let's ask ourselves, A, what is prayer? Do you know what prayer is? Well, yeah, I know what prayer is, but it's just kind of hard to explain it. Yeah, it's kind of hard to put it in words. All right. Thought as I was just comparing material that I had, I thought this was a pretty excellent, concise, easily remembered explanation, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what prayer is. Pentecost, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, he simply says prayer is a private communication between a child and his heavenly Father. End of quote. Isn't that pretty easy to understand? It is a private communication between a child and his or her heavenly Father. That's what prayer is meant to be. Communication. Communication. You know, when people are in love, they communicate with each other, don't they? Sure they do. But as we think about prayer, that it is that private communication between a child and a father, here's a thought though. The more commotion is going on around a person, and the more interference with activity, the harder it is to communicate. Wouldn't you agree? The more, the busier a person is, and the more things they've got on their plate right now for this time frame, it's harder to communicate. Well, we could say much more, but let's move on. B, we've asked ourselves, what is prayer? B, who prays? Who prays? Very simply, I'd like to just suggest to you, first of all, God's own. God's own pray. Listen to some verses. Don't try to turn to them. I had my wife write them down on the computer so that we could save time. But if you want to write the references down and then just listen. 1 Samuel 1, 10 to 13 and verse 17 also. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. We skipped some verses there, but Hannah said, I'm not drunk. I'm just in deep agony. I have just poured my heart out to God. That's why you weren't hearing anything. My lips were moving silently. You say, well, can God hear silent prayer? Well, sure he can. Sure he can. Psalm 55, 17. We might say, when do we pray? Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You could link with that Daniel 6, 10, and 11. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime before they wrote that proclamation. Then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying. Anybody ever find you praying? Here, moms, dads, your children ever find mom or dad praying? Oh, don't do that. And he was making supplication before his God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That's prayer. "Call ye upon him while he is near." When's a good time? Anytime. All times. Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13. The Lord said, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Why pray? God says, if you will ask, I will listen. "And you shall seek me," and I pray, but it doesn't do any good. "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." There's half, maybe I ought to say 99% of the time, the reasons why we say, "I prayed, but I didn't get anywhere." Were we really seeking the Lord with all our heart? Or were we just seeking a quick fix? Were we just pushing a panic button? Were we really interested in finding out what God has for us? Or were we just, "Help me! Get me out of this jam!" Maybe God wants to minister to our hearts. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it" what? "Shall be opened." Does God mean what he said? Of course he does. Luke 11, 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." You ever ask God, "Lord, teach me how to pray"? 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and he said, when should I pray? How often should I pray? What was his words? "Pray without ceasing." There the relevance of prayer. We've looked at what is prayer. Then we've looked at who prays. We suggested God's own. I just gave you a quick running of indications in Scripture of God's own praying. Matthew Henry suggested this: "You may soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray." You know what he said? He said it's going to be easier to find a living person that is not breathing than to find a living Christian who does not pray. Do you pray? Why pray? Oh, before we move though, hold that third question for a minute. We've suggested that God's people, God's own, pray and ought to be praying. But may I suggest from our text here that we understand something. Back to Matthew 6, he says, "When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Hypocrites pray. And in verse 7, what's a hypocrite? It's someone who is giving the impression of one thing, but in reality, it's what? They're playing a part. They're putting on a front. That's a hypocrite. And he said, hypocrites, they like to pray. But then in verse 7, here's another group that pray. Who are those? The heathen. The flat, outright, ungodly that have no clue of knowing the true God. They pray. I'd like to suggest to you that there are multitudes and multitudes of lost people probably warming pews in churches this weekend that do not know the Lord, but oh, they pray. So, what's prayer? It's that private communication between a child and his heavenly Father. And who prays? Well, God expects, he wants his own. He instructs us to pray, but sadly, it's not always God's own children that pray. The heathen, the hypocrites, the ones that are putting on a show. Some, though, as we move on to a third question, anytime you talk about prayer and you begin to talk about God and the nature of God and the truth about God, how that God knows everything, God understands everything, he sees everything, someone invariably is going to come up with this question. Since or if God knows everything, what's the question? Why pray? Why pray? I mean, God already knows it anyway. Why bother? Why go through that? I'd like to suggest some answers to that. A couple of different authors, Oliver Green, Dwight Pentecost. I just compiled some suggestions to that. We could find more, but I thought they had some good suggestions, and I thought I would just help answer that question by giving you some of their answers. Why do we pray? Because number one, in part C, so it'd be small number one if you're outlining here. It shows dependence, faith, and trust. Prayer shows I'm depending upon you, God. Prayer shows I have faith in you, God. When I take time to pray and I bring something, God, I am trusting you on this matter. Secondly, God, and this is a little more lengthy, but just listen and you can summarize it if you're taking notes. God wants us to claim his promises. God's given us many promises. He wants us to claim them by and through faith. Failure to pray, in a very real way, shows that we do not believe in those promises. Our prayer is an expression of our belief that God is going to keep his word to us and he's going to supply our need. I'll let you summarize that, okay? Number three, why pray? We pray to praise and thank God for his blessings and worship him for who he is. Prayer is not designed to inform God of what our needs are. We are not praying because, well, if I God doesn't know what my... God knows your needs. We are not telling God anything that he doesn't know about us. Prayer is designed to let God know that you know what your need is and that you are looking to him to provide it for you. Well, we could spend more time on this assumed activity. When you pray. But let's move secondly to unacceptable activity. Unacceptable activity. And in these next few moments, we want to talk about some things that we are to avoid when we pray. Once again, our Lord is already assuming that his listeners are praying people. And he said, there are certain things I want you to avoid. There are certain types of prayers or certain kinds of praying that I want you to stay away from. A, prayer with a faulty basis. A faulty basis. It's not a valid basis or reason for praying. And he illustrates that in verse 5 with the hypocrites. In verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." These phony baloney ones. These who are giving one impression, but in reality, it's not true. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, the places of worship, and in the corners of the streets where there's a lot of visibility and activity. They like to pray in those places, and the Lord says, to be seen of men. They're not genuine. Oh, they're going through the motions. But this is what makes them tick. This is what gives them their kick in life. Pray where I can be seen, be known as a praying person. Boy, I want to make sure that they know how much I pray. Praying in the synagogues, centers of worship. As one author put it, though, the truth of the matter is the synagogues were not placed for private, it was for public worship. But these hypocrites, I want to go pray in the synagogue because there's probably going to be a lot of people there, and they'll see me praying, and they'll think, my, what a Christian. What a devout lover of God this one is. Or on the street corner, several different authors hinted at this. This action that takes place where praying in the synagogues to be seen of men or on the street corner, the implication is so devout is this person in their relationship with God. It didn't matter where they were and when the impulse to pray hit, they're going to do it. Say, boy, Pastor, That doesn't sound very good. Sin never is. But the tragedy is, I wonder how many of us, our quote-unquote spirituality, how much has other people's notice in mind? And how much of it is truly coming from the heart and the relationship between one child and one Heavenly Father? Our Lord is not denouncing public prayer. He says, you know, I don't want you to be like these hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues. He is not denouncing public prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8 is an excellent public prayer that King Solomon made to the glory of God. That's not what our Lord is denouncing. There are times for public prayer. What our Lord is denouncing, it was in this example that he was giving. It was all for show, all for praise. And it was not to honor God. His illustration here, it was not so that they might humble themselves before God, but this quote-unquote prayer to be seen was an all-out attempt to exalt themselves to gain a reputation. God forbid that any of us be guilty of that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. He didn't call them Pharisees here in Matthew 6. He made reference to hypocrites in verse 2, sounding the trumpet before they do their alms. He made reference to hypocrites here in verse 5, standing out in the public places to where they were sure to be seen and people would notice. But when you look at other places, he's talking about the Pharisees. For instance, Matthew 23, verse 14, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He has put them all in the same verse there. "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses," and then this next phrase, "and for a pretense make long prayers." If I pray a real long prayer, they're going to think I'm really spiritual. You know, if I'm going to be praying, and you know, if it's a quickie, they're going to think, boy, didn't take him or her long. It's not the time that matters. It's the motive that matters. It's not just a bunch of words and words and words, and the Lord sits up there just smiling. Oh boy, she's really pouring. Oh boy, she's been with me 22 minutes now. She must really. That's what he criticized the scribes and the Pharisees for a pretense to put on a show. You make long prayers, and you make sure people know you're praying. Or you make sure people know you always pray at a certain time so that he or she must, well, they, you know, they really have something there with the Lord. But we move on as he is talking about unacceptable activity. It's not only a faulty basis, but also in verse 7, B, faulty belief. He said, you avoid this praying with a faulty motive and a faulty reason for it. But as well, he said, I want you to make sure that your doctrine is right. Stay away from faulty belief. And he makes reference to the heathen in verse 7. And in verse 7 he says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. What is vain repetition? And looking at some sources, vain repetition means to stutter, to prate, P-R-A-T-E, what's that mean? Chatter. To stutter, chatter tediously, to stammer, to repeat the same words over and over, or to use many words. You just say the same thing, only with every synonym that has ever been invented. And you think that's really going to impress God when you're basically just saying the same thing, just rattling off synonyms for it. It's idle words. Vain repetition. It's babbling. That's vain repetition. Now the heathen assumed their gods had a life. They assumed that because they had a life, they did things. And when they called upon their God might just be preoccupied doing something else. Maybe their God had taken a trip and was out of earshot, and maybe even asleep. So the heathen believed that if you want to get God's attention, you just keep saying the same thing over and over again, the same thing over and over again. You get the point, don't you? Aren't you glad I'm not heathen in my intention here? Yeah, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But praise God, he's given me new life in Christ. You have a good example of vain repetition. You remember the story of Elijah up on Mount Carmel and the conflict between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? That's recorded for us in 1 Kings 18, 26 and 27. 1 Kings 18, 26 and 27. I want to just read these verses for you. Remember, the contest was, Elijah had said, you choose one bullock for yourselves, you dress it, and then you call upon the name of your gods, but don't put any fire underneath it. So, verse 26 and 27, they took the bullock which was given to them, and they dressed it, And they called upon the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, quote, O Baal, hear us. That must have been something really nice, standing there for hours listening to. Four words. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, or cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, he's gone aside, or he's on a journey, and maybe he's taking a nap. And he just needs to be awakened. So, man, they just poured it on. They cranked up the volume, and those subwoofers were beating it out. Oh, Baal, hear us. And that went on until it was time for the evening sacrifice, and there was no voice, there was no answer, and there was no fire. But the Lord said, I don't want you to be like the heathen are that use vain repetition, because they think for their much speaking they're going to be heard. In that same chapter of 1 Kings 18, after Elijah prepared the broken down altar and erected it of those 12 stones and put the wood and the sacrifice, and we know the water and everything, to God, our God, I'd like you to listen to his prayer. See if you can find vain repetition for hours and hours. Basically, this went on all day, those prophets of Baal, to no avail. But in verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Yeah, if you want to say he said it twice, there's repetition. Be real. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed everything. There's how to pray. And our Lord said, you avoid that which is a faulty basis. You're just doing it not because you love me, not because there is a burden on your heart, but it's a chance to look good in the eyes of other people. The Lord said, avoid that, and then also the faulty belief. God doesn't respond to us because we pray the same prayer so many times. God answers prayer when it's God's will to answer prayer. We're not going to turn to it, but if you like to take notes, you could turn to Acts chapter 19, 24 through 34, when for at least 2 hours the people cried there, great is whom? Diana. Great is Diana. Great is Diana, the goddess of the Athenians. Vain repetition. They thought they were really exalting their false god, Diana. Oh, if we spend hours shouting out her name, it'll do us some good, did them no good. You see, sadly, it's not just the heathen who advocate this vain repetition. I'd like to refer to some information that Jerry, I know she has brought this, some of this information to the ladies. There's something very current going on in the realm of modern Christianity today. It's called contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer, what is it? It begins with what they call centering prayer, where the practitioner focuses on a word and repeats that word over and over and over for the duration of his or her exercise. Then you're supposed to sit still and listen for direct guidance from God and feel His presence. It has no scriptural support, but it's advocated. It focuses on a mystical experience with God, and it's no different than the meditative exercises that are used in Eastern religions and the New Age cults. And yet it's growing by leaps and bounds in many circles, supposedly. But this is Christian. This is honoring the Lord. We talk about centering prayer, and it's a type of contemplative wordless prayer, a technique that involves breathing exercises and the chanting of a sacred word or phrase. Proponents recommend you do that without moving your lips, and you repeat that phrase inwardly, slowly, often. Then what happens if a distraction comes? Well, you just return to listening to your sacred word, and you just start repeating and repeating. What's our Lord say about this? He said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Any routine prayer repeated each prayer session is soon going to fall into the category of vain repetition, even if it's scripture. So we need to be careful. We're not just talking about the heathen. Sadly, there are so many in contemporary Christianity today that have latched on to this. How careful we must be in these days that we believe are the last days. For you see, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 these words. He said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." This kind of stuff does not come from the Lord, this contemplative prayer. Well, if it doesn't come from the Lord, where does it come from? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, Paul described those last days, it's going to be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And what's their activity? Deceiving and being deceived. This is the description of what the Christian life is going to be like the longer the Lord returns and the closer His second coming is. Excuse me. It's not that the world is going to be better and Christianity is going to be stronger and more well known. There's going to be so much deception, so much of that which is false, but all under the guise of this is pleasing to the Lord. Well, having looked at the unacceptable activity, let's move thirdly to the acceptable activity. What are we to practice? We go back to our text, and our Lord spells it out for us pretty easily. And I've tried to make this as rememberable. Is that a word? Memorable. That's, what is it? Is it memorable or rememberable? I like rememberable. I don't want you to forget it. Well, whatever it is. I tried to make it so that you could call it back to mind easily. You determine what that word is. Let's use a, excuse me, in verse 5. How are we supposed to pray? Write the word sincerity. With sincerity. You see, that was the problem of the hypocrites. They were praying, but there was no sincerity. There was no genuineness. It was all an act. It was all for show. They were hoping people would speak well of them, think well of them. And the Lord says, when you pray, pray with sincerity, genuineness. We must avoid everything that tends to make our personal devotion remarkable, Matthew Henry said. Avoid anything that's going to make an impression on someone. Whoa, what a Christian. Well, how are we supposed to pray? Our Lord, He accepts humility, sincerity, and genuineness when one comes to Him. That's what He's looking for. Do you really mean what you're going to be saying? Well, just tell Him. Don't make a big show out of it. In fact, the Lord said in verse 6, get off by yourself. Get off by yourself, and we'll mention that one. Secondly, second word. First, we pray with sincerity. Secondly, in verse 6, we pray with secrecy or secretly. Find some place where you can get alone with the Lord. And don't advertise. Don't put a neon light over it. Here's my prayer room. Here's my place. Here's my secret closet. Just find a place. Get alone with the Lord. Whether it's downstairs, whether it's out in the garage, if it's out in the shed, whatever it is, you say, be real. Well, Isaac, he went out in the field in Genesis chapter 24 to get alone with the Lord. the Lord would often go where? Up on a mountaintop to get alone with the Lord. Peter went up on a roof to pray with the Lord. You find the right place for you where you can get alone of being, where you can get alone and have that time. What's the advantage of that? You can be unobserved, you can be undisturbed, and you can be unheard. People aren't going to be bothering you, they're not going to be listening to you, and they're not going to be knowing you're there necessarily. And this should be our aim in prayer with our Heavenly Father. Prayer isn't to be some big major product. It is, what is prayer? We saw that it is the communion between a child and his or her Heavenly Father. Communication. That's what prayer is. God, help us that we stay away from making such a broadcast, widely known production when we go to pray. Now, you say, but I try that, Pastor, but you know, there's just times then, if it's possible, you find that quiet place, but it's not, but if it's not, if it's just simply not possible to find that place, then ask God to help you to adapt to what you've got rather than to abstain from praying. Don't give up praying. Maybe your secret closet is when you're driving to work that hour in the morning. Or maybe it's when you're stocking shelves and there's no one with you, and you can center your thoughts on the Lord as you're not going to be sloughing off. You're not going to be, I'm not talking hunked down in a corner on your knees with your hands, but as if you can't find that spot, adapt to what you've got, but don't stop praying. Thirdly, and last, simplicity. Sincerely, secretly, and with simplicity. What do you mean by that? Avoid the vain repetition. Avoid the same words, the same phrases. Spirituality is not measured or determined by the length of one's prayer. Make your request known. Trust your Father. And look to see what he's going to do, because in verse 8, the Lord said, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. You don't have to make a big impression upon him like the Obeil, hear us, Obeil, hear us. You know, some of the most pointed prayers are some of the quickest, shortest ones. Matthew chapter 14, Peter was sinking. Lord, save me! 3 words, there it was. He was sincere. He was to the point. And what was our other one here? It had to be, he had to adapt to the situation. He couldn't wait till he was underwater in secret. He cried out where he was. Well, Oliver Green said this. Genuine prayer comes from the heart. It is addressed to God, and it is not for the purpose of impressing men. End of quote. That's what true prayer is. Comes from the, it's my heart pouring itself out toward God. That's what prayer is to be. And it's addressed to God, not anybody else. And it's not for the purpose of making an impression upon anyone. I trust God will speak to our hearts about prayer. I trust that we will give thought to that. You know, it's, as our message title says, It's not what you say necessarily, but it's do you really mean what you've said? Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Thank you for these verses. Thank you for the instruction you've given us. Oh, Lord, I think there's probably not a one of us who have escaped the pricking in our hearts and our thoughts that, I hate to admit it, but there's been times that the very thing the Lord was identifying as unacceptable, I've been guilty of. Oh, Lord, may we be genuine with you, before you. The strength of our relationship is the reality between child and Heavenly Father. The strength of our relationship has nothing to do with what others may think. We praise you in your name. Amen. 516, as we stand and sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, 516.